So, the resurrection, new life, victory over death. Every year I think it's great to see how many people go to church on Easter Sunday. For many of them it might just be one of the few times that they go into a church at all throughout the year. But as we heard that Easter message a few weeks back, this message that Jesus rose from the dead, did we believe it? And did we see the significance that it has for the eternal future? Many of us will have friends and colleagues who find it ridiculous that we entertain the thought of an afterlife. Even more so the idea that our bodies will one day be raised and transformed. And as we're accused of believing in myths or fairy tales, it can be very tempting to sit and think, well, maybe we have got it wrong. Perhaps we'll sometimes find ourselves asking, can't I just follow Jesus' teachings without having to believe all this strange supernatural stuff? Well, hopefully, as we look at this passage today, we'll see that the idea of the resurrection is not only true, but it's also essential. If you've got 1 Corinthians 15 open before you, that would be a great help to me and also to you. It's on page 1156. There's a lot there. We won't be able to cover it all. But I'm going to try and do a bit of a broad sweep to see what Paul's saying. So if we start in verse 1 of chapter 15, Paul says, "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you have received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you've believed in vain." It seems that some of the members of the church in Corinth have taken on board what Paul had to say. But rather than holding firm to all of his teaching, they've ignored the bits that seemed hard to grasp. And so they've believed in vain. Paul has preached the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, along with his many post-resurrection appearances. And when we come to verse 11, Paul reminds them, this is what you have believed. And so in verse 12, if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? It seems that these people want to draw comfort from the message of the gospel without having to believe that people will one day be raised. And Paul is asking, have you really thought that through? And he begins to outline some of the logical consequences that follow. Do we see the first in verse 13? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, Paul says our preaching, the preaching of the apostles, is useless. And if this is the case, the apostles were nothing more than false witnesses. They weren't honest men trying to give good advice. They claimed that Jesus had risen from the dead. If that didn't happen, then the four Gospels are unreliable. The works that are recorded in the book of Acts were a waste of time. The teaching in the epistles is based entirely upon a lie. And John's picture of Jesus on the throne in Revelation just doesn't make sense. If Christ isn't raised, then all of this teaching is useless. And not only is their teaching useless, says Paul, but so is your faith. Their faith is futile in verse 17. If Christ has not been raised, then we remain in our sins. We remain a sinful people, trapped in these mortal bodies and enslaved to our sinful desires. And so, what hope do we have? We're forced back to the idea that death is the end of everything. Physically, our bodies waste away, and spiritually, we remain apart from God. In fact, Paul says in verse 19 that if our trust in Jesus only brings hope for this life, we are of all people most to be pitied. If we don't trust in the resurrection, in God's power to bring new life, in the one way that the Bible promises we can experience the joys of God's blessing, we are of all people most to be pitied. What have we gained if there is no resurrection from the dead? If this life is all that there is? if I'm at work and I speak for Christ and all I receive is scorn, am I not wasting my time? Or if I risk missing a promotion or being overlooked for the next big project because I've got commitments at church which would get in the way, what good are those commitments going to do me? If there is no resurrection from the dead, all that distinguishes us as Christians is a special form of hardship which we bring upon ourselves by following a God who seemingly cannot fulfill his promises. There is no point in following God in this life if it brings no hope for the life to come. In fact, Paul says at the end of verse 32, "If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die." That's quite depressing, isn't it, to think how empty life is without any hope for the future. But that is exactly what Paul was trying to show the people who read this letter. And thankfully, he insists in verse 20 that there is such a thing as resurrection, because Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. And if we go back to verse 5, after Jesus was raised, Paul says he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12, and then to more than 500 people at once, and then to James, and then to all of the apostles, and then to Paul. These people saw the risen Jesus in his resurrection body. Resurrection can seem like a myth or a fairy tale. It is such an extraordinary idea. But isn't that what we should expect? We were once dead in our sins, and if God was going to save us from that, it would need something huge. Something that would allow sinful people into his holy presence. Something that would turn this whole fallen world on its head. Something that would bring us from death to life. You see, resurrection is not only real, but it is essential. If we dismiss it, how can we trust God to bring us from death to life? How are we expecting him to fulfill his promise that we will one day be made pure and live for eternity in his presence? If this is the hope that we have because of the gospel, then the gospel minus the resurrection is actually no gospel at all. Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, and he's the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Back in the days of Israel, in Leviticus chapter 23, God's people were commanded to offer some of the first grain of the harvest to the Lord. These first fruits were a sign of new life. They were the fruit which appeared first and confirmed the harvest that was going to follow. And just as that first grain signaled the crops to come, the raising of Jesus Christ from the dead is a sure sign that God will fulfill his promise to raise us also, so that we might live for eternity in his presence. I actually think that to stop at saying the resurrection is true and essential kind of undersells it. It's actually wonderful and astounding. It's glorious. I mean, if we look on towards the end of the chapter in verse 54, a glorious change comes with the resurrection body. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, we will be able to say, "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting?" The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through his death on the cross for our sins, through his resurrection, and through the future resurrection that it confirms. We participate in this victory today as we recognize God's power at work in Christ, and as we await the day when we will follow Christ, who is the way to the Father. Foolish though this hope may seem, this is the good news of the gospel. Back in verse 2, we saw that Paul called the Corinthians to hold firm to this gospel, to all that he taught them. And that can be hard, can't it? Sometimes we'll have to make integrity calls when we're at work. Sometimes we might have to make costly decisions for Christ over what we agree to. When we're in that situation, when it seems so difficult, we might find ourselves asking, is it really worth it? Is it really worth causing myself all this difficulty? And even if we think we have our own convictions sorted, it can become so hard when our colleagues begin to belittle our faith. It can shake our trust in Jesus and in Scripture and in our Father in heaven. It's tough when those around us label the hope that we have as foolishness. And Paul knows this, but his confidence is in the risen Christ. And so he says in verse 58, "Therefore, because of the victory you have in Christ, stand firm. Let nothing move you." We can be like the Corinthians sometimes, easily swayed, or led to doubt our convictions as friends and colleagues scorn our faith. But since Christ was raised, the first fruits of the harvest, we can look forward to that day when we will be raised also. And so I urge you not to be swayed by the words of those around you, but to stand firm, to let nothing move you from the gospel, because we will be raised. And the perishable will be clothed with the imperishable. It's true, it's essential, and it's glorious. Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, and is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep.